1 Samuel chapter 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into covenant of the Lord, a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at the mark. And behold, I will send the boy saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you,' take them. Then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it's safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there.' So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow behind him, or beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called out after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow before you here tonight in this room with thanksgiving for another opportunity to hear your word. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. And so we pray tonight you would open our ears to hear, and our eyes to see, and our hearts to believe. O Lord, impress upon us. Impress upon us the reality of eternity and the reality of the great love of Christ who came to rescue sinners like us. Come and visit us, Lord, in this place tonight. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it faithfully. O Lord, use this humble means that you have appointed to bless your people and to build up the walls of your church and to expand the kingdom. We ask for your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know how powerful words can be. Each one of us in this room can remember things that were said to you years ago. Maybe for some of you, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or more. Whereas most of our conversations go forgotten, maybe even somebody's name, 5 minutes after you've been told it, is forgotten. There are some things we never forget. Some things that have been said to us. It might have been a word of encouragement. It might be something profound that somebody said to you once. It might have been something cutting that pierced your heart and you're still bruised over it years later. It could be something someone said that changed your life. I want to focus our attention, our thoughts tonight on just one verse, just that brief statement David makes here at the end of verse 3. Which of all the things that David is recorded as saying, I think this is one of those that's right up there with the most important things he says. Because that same truth, this fact, is realized. When that fact is realized by someone today, it can open up a flood of spiritual blessings leading to the opening of the door of eternal life. It's found in his initial conversation tonight in the beginning of chapter 20 as he comes to Jonathan seeking his counsel, believing that Saul is up to his old ways again, that he's out to kill David. And he's getting close. You see it there in verse 3. There is but a step between me and death. There is only a step, only one step, Jonathan. If you'd like to follow along with your outline, I have it there for you on the back of the bulletin. Let me ask you as we begin, why would a man say such a thing? I mean, it sounds so pessimistic, doesn't it? It's so negative. It's so morbid, so heavy and gloomy and paranoid. Come on, David, lighten up. Can't you just be happy and enjoy life? Think positively. He needs a dose of Robert Schuller, doesn't he? Good old American optimism. Come on, David, look on the bright side. Cheer up. Start living your best life now. Isn't that what he needs? Why would a man say such a thing? Well, he said it because, first of all, he knew it to be true. David had an enemy. He had a very real enemy, a powerful enemy. David had a jealous enemy. An enemy who put himself above the law. David knew this to be true. He had seen it with his own eyes. He had experienced it firsthand. David knew what Saul was like when that evil spirit descended upon him. He had witnessed personally Saul's bizarre mood swings. David had been in Saul's presence after the Hebrew women were singing that song. Remember, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. He had seen how angry Saul was then, how this refrain just galled him. He had seen the jealous eye. He vividly, surely remembered the first time that Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. And David eluded him. But it was a close call. That sword came very close to him. See, David has put two and two together, and he's realized that all those times that Saul has put David on the front line of battle against the Philistines in the line of danger, that there was a reason for that. It was in order to have him die in battle. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines, chapter 18, verse 25. David was well aware of Saul's open intentions to kill him. Chapter 19, verse 1. And even though Jonathan had reasoned with his father and persuaded him to change, and that went on for a little while, you saw that in the last chapter, it wasn't that long ago that David saw that look in Saul's eyes once again as Saul tried to pin him to the wall. Chapter 19, verse 9. And then the assassins came to his house, and his wife put up that ruse with the idol in the bed and the hair to make it look like it was David, and then let him down out the window. And then David flees to see Samuel at the seminary, the school of the prophets, where the brute squads come and try to kidnap him, and even King Saul himself comes to try to do the dirty work. But the Spirit of God intervenes. Saul is actually stripped of his robes and he's cast down in the presence of God. This is why David says there is but a step between me and death. Only one step. Because he knew it to be true. There had been several brushes with death, several near misses, several almost gotcha events. One of these times, King Saul might even be successful. So David approaches his dearest friend, his closest confidant, Prince Jonathan, and shares with him his fear. So he says this because he knew it to be true. And secondly, David says this by the Spirit of God, or under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, He says this because it's true for everyone. That's why it's recorded in the scripture. It's not just true for David. It's true for all of us. The Spirit of God included this in the revealed Word of God as a warning to us and to our children. Life is so short. It goes by so fast. I think just looking back from where we stand now, it's been well over 2 years ago since we moved here, and it's gone like that, you know. 10 years ago, we had 4 boys sitting around the dinner table. Now they're all in their 20s. 20 years ago, we still had 2 kids in car seats. 30 years ago, this month, I was in seminary, the fall of 1985, nervously waiting for a girl from Miami to move out to California and live with friends so we could be near each other. 30 years ago. It's gone by so fast. Life is short. It flies by. Think how many people you've known over the years that are gone. And life can be over in an instant. You see, David says this under the inspiration of the Spirit because each one of us stands on the brink of eternity all day long. Each one of us is only 1 step away from death at any given moment of the day. Every time I'm back in Escondido, California, which is where I went to seminary, and I've gone back there numbers of times as I used to be a part of the board of the seminary, I would go past the intersection where I nearly died. And so very real to me, I was biking to seminary one day from San Marcos, 7 miles away. I was waiting at the intersection of a light to turn green. It's right there in the shadow of Palomar Hospital, where eventually my son Micah was born. The light turned green. I picked up my foot. It slipped off the pedal. I was like, I'm embarrassed if anybody noticed, you know. I picked up my foot again, and just as I put my foot on the pedal, a semi-truck came flying through the red light on his red light, you know. And it was just like 2 feet in front of me. If I had been able to get my foot on the pedal the first time, I would have been a goner. My knees turned to jello, you know. My mouth dried up. It was a very vivid sense that I was just a step away from death. Life can be over in an instant. I remember 1 week when we were up in Michigan, 4 of our church members were in auto accidents in 1 week. Thankfully, they were all okay, but 3 of those accidents happened in 1 night. 1 night, 3 people from our church were in an accident. 2 of them were rollovers. It was an icy night. And there'll be reports this week in the newspaper of accidents right here in Naples. There'll be fatal accidents right here in Collier County. I remember one dear man up in Ada who said to me and Donna one day at lunch at their house, he put it rightly, he said, "My doctor says I'm a twig that's just about to fall off the tree." He was an elderly man who had various health issues. We're just 1 step away. Life is uncertain. Your future is uncertain. There are no guarantees for tomorrow in this physical body here on this earth. Freak accidents can happen in the twinkling of an eye. And yet so many people don't want to even think about death. Let's not talk about morbid things. Come on, Pastor, enough of this negative preaching. We need uplifting messages. Give us positive preaching. Well, some men are sadly persuaded to give in to preach what people's itching ears want to hear. But this is God's word, and the rest of Scripture confirms this to be true, this same truth. Think of Psalm 39. "Show me, O Lord, my life's end, and the number of days of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." Or 1 Chronicles 29:15, "Our days on earth are like a shadow." Psalm 103, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone." David said this because it's 100% true for all of us. And it's a gift of Almighty God to realize it. There is but a step between me and death. Only one step. So, Pastor, that doesn't sound very encouraging. What am I supposed to do with that? What hope is there? Life is hard, life is short, and then you die? Is that all there is? So secondly, tonight, what is it then that gives someone any confidence to live another day? Well, in David's case, he had the hope of a sure promise made by a friend. David enjoyed the great blessing of a dear friend, a true friend, a godly friend. Jonathan is the epitome of all that God has in a friend, which, kids, means Jonathan is the best example of what a best friend in all the world would be like. David's able to go on because of this dear friend, and it's a long explanation of that in this chapter. You look at what Jonathan does for David in this chapter. David speaks of the threat upon his life, telling Jonathan that he thinks Saul is out to kill him. And what does Jonathan do for David, his dear friend? What's he willing to do? He's already intervened for David. You see that back in chapter 19, using a persuasive argument to try to convince Saul of David's loyalty. Here then, in chapter 20, verse 4, he says he's willing to do anything. The sky is the limit. Whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. You name it and I'll do it. So David suggests to Jonathan and convinces him to explain away his absence from the annual banquet. He's willing to say something that will most likely spark outrage in his father, and he knows how volatile his father is. So Jonathan pledges himself to David with a promise. In fact, this is the language of a covenant. You're reminded of that there in verse 8, "You have brought me into a covenant with you before the Lord." And then the language of the covenant is reiterated with covenant threats. Verse 13, "If my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me ever so severely. If I don't let you know and send you away safely, and you show me unfailing kindness." The word he uses there is chesed, the biblical term for covenant mercy. "Like that of the Lord, so long as I live, that I may not be killed." This whole scene is based on covenantal love, a pure, holy, godly love of a friend in the Lord. Jonathan also comes up with this elaborate plan of how to communicate to David. If they cannot have a face-to-face meeting, not knowing if they're going to have a face-to-face meeting, not knowing if he'll be followed by Saul's men, Jonathan puts his life on the line for David when his father hurled a spear at Jonathan. He knew that his father intended to kill David. And so Jonathan keeps his promise. Jonathan goes out in the field. He takes the boy along as cover to pick up the arrows. Jonathan shoots the arrows. He gives the password. David hears it. It means Saul is out for your life. The summary is, David had an enemy out for his life. He knew it was true. He knew he was one step away from death, but he knew he had a faithful friend. You know, friendship is such a necessary ingredient in this fallen world. To encourage you, to sharpen you, to cheer you on, to rejoice with you, to weep with you, to warn you, to keep you safe. That's what we find in the body of Christ. Even though David was but one step away from death, what was the sure hope he had that he could go on? Because he had this dear friend who promised to be with him. What is it then that gives anyone any confidence to live another day? Well, it's because of the hope of a sure promise made by God himself. You see, Jonathan's love for David is a picture of the covenantal love, that is, the love with a sure promise made by the Lord Jesus on behalf of his people, that his love will never let us go. You see, David had an enemy that was out to destroy him. And you have a very real enemy that's out to destroy you. In fact, God's word says, Satan has come to steal and kill and destroy. He wants at you. But you have the sealed covenantal love of the friend of your soul, the Lord Jesus, one who will do anything for you. The one who will do anything for his people, the one who goes up against the enemy of our souls, the one who's pledged himself with promises, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And one who's not only risked his life like Jonathan did, but he gave his life for you. Where's the evidence of that? Well, look at the cross. Right? The disfigured, marred, bruised, beaten, swollen body, crowned with thorns, nail prints in his hands. There is the one who says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember what I've done for you. Remember my death until I come again. For I lay down my life for my friends." There are those who think it doesn't matter, who think they've got a lifetime ahead of them, they've got nothing to worry about. I remember a friend of mine in college saying, "I don't need to get serious about that kind of stuff right now," meaning thinking about the Lord. "I just want to live my life for a while." There are some who think they don't need to worry about it, who resolve they'll get right with the Lord later in life. "I'm just going to use my time now to have fun. I've got my whole life to live." Well, that's the devil's lie. Why would you wait? Why would you risk? What can I say to convince you that it's not true? What can I say to convince you? It may take a car accident. It may take a heart attack. It may take a brush with death, a brush with cancer. It may come with the opening of your eyes by the Spirit to see the truth that there is but one step between you and death. You see, only when that same truth, that fact, is realized by someone today can a flood of spiritual blessings come in, leading the way to the door of eternal life. So I invite you tonight, come to the Lord. His word says right here that it's available to you. Believe. The kingdom of God is near you, just a step away. You can know the fullness of life that God has promised to you. You can know the joy of forgiveness, to have your sins wiped away. You can know the peace of going home justified, declared pardoned of all your sins, and the wonderful promise of the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus, your Savior, has gone before you and conquered death for you. We are all but one step away from death. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. One step away. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be spared from death. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. We thank you that you've not left us alone. So, Lord, we respond with love and thank you for the greatness of your grace to us in Christ, and pray, O Lord, that we would follow you and love you all the days of our lives. Keep us close to you until we reach heaven's shore, whenever that may be. Thank you, Lord, that you've conquered death, and we need not fear it. Even though we are but a step away, we don't need to be afraid. Thank you for our Savior most of all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.